In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. There is a false teaching about the creation of mankind, Adam and Eve, that when God created us, He created us to live separately from Him. He created us to be autonomous, that is, under His law, self-ruling, and it would be up to us to either follow the law of the Word of God or not. And God told Adam and Eve not to eat of the fruit of the tree in the garden that He forbade. Because He forbade it, they were not to eat. But they did. And because they were created perfect and self-governing, they were guilty. And because they were guilty, they were punished. And because Adam and Eve, the first parents, had broken the law of God not to eat of what He had told them not to eat of, all mankind is guilty. All mankind is damned. Because all of us in Adam broke God's law, even though we had the freedom and the ability to follow the law, but we chose not to. This is a false story of the creation of mankind. God did not forbid in order to dominate. He forbade in order to protect. I could give you an example from just this morning when the members of the Orthodox Christian Fellowship, who did good work for us here at the church yesterday, came in early this morning and they were putting the things back into the north sacristy over here. And there's one box that is a box, you wouldn't know it, but it's a box of a collection of all of the glass lampadas of different colors. We're kind of lax, we don't change them out all the time, but we have them. We have a set of blue and a set of green and all these different colors. And someone would have to go every time and change every single one out, and I'm afraid we don't do that very often, but we do have the collection, and it's in that box, and each layer of the box it's a kind of flimsy thing for all that it holds. Each one has a shelf of all of the color of that glass lampada, and it just looks like a box. And one of the young men was putting the box, trying to put it wherever I wanted to put it, he would put it. And I looked and I saw what it was and I said, oh, don't put it this way, do this, do that. And it was like when God told Adam and Eve, don't eat of the fruit of the tree. There was no explanation, but there was a reason. I mean, I could imagine easily the box just opening up, which it can do, the whole outside of the box, and all of the glass lampada of different colors crashing onto the newly painted concrete floor, and it would have been a huge catastrophe. Well, that's how it was in the garden. God told Adam and Eve, don't eat of the fruit of the tree, because if you do, and what was He supposed to do? Give them a lesson in theology? Tell them what was going to happen? Because sit down, I will explain to you. They were just beginning. They were the first created man and woman. They were not capable of understanding. It was the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They were not capable of understanding. And so He just said, don't do it. Not intending to make them slaves to His law, where they had only the freedom to either obey or not obey. That's the false idea of the creation of Adam and Eve, of mankind. There was a reason why He told them, don't eat of the fruit of that tree, because of the consequences. Death will come into the world. You will no longer be able to live here with Me in the garden because you will have chosen against Me. You will have chosen to separate yourself. You will have chosen to use the freedom to choose Me, to choose what is good and holy and just and wise, and grow in greater and greater humility and understanding and wisdom. As I share My life with you, you will have done the opposite. You have chosen to separate yourself from me, death will come into the world because I am the only source of life. He couldn't explain all of that to them. And so he told them, don't eat. But they did. Now, the true understanding of how God created us, we Orthodox point out to all of the others, is that God did not create us in order to be slaves to his law. He did not create us in such a way that the only freedom that we have is either to follow his law or not follow his law, and then we are guilty of punishment, and salvation is just not suffering the just consequences of our punishment. Instead, God created us so that we cannot be fully the human beings that he created unless we keep and maintain communion with him, because he is the only source of life, because he is the only source of goodness and holiness and all of the things that a human being needs in order to be fully human. And if we separate ourselves from that, death comes into the world. We're not able to be the beings that he created us to be. That's the true story of the creation of mankind in the garden. We were created for communion with God. We were created for synergy, cooperation with God in order to live our lives. There's something that always has confused me about the non-Orthodox use of the term synergy, because you do find it used, but they don't mean it the way we do because their understanding of salvation is different from ours. Their understanding of salvation is that since we are all guilty of the sin of Adam and we are all damned, salvation means Christ coming into the world, paying the price, substituting himself for us. We deserved to suffer. We deserve to be damned, but he substitutes himself for us. We accept his sacrifice and we are saved from eternal punishment. But there is a use of the word synergy along with that legalistic understanding or misunderstanding of our nature and our relationship to God. It's not just a legal relationship. When they say synergy, they say we cannot cooperate in order to accomplish our salvation from being damned, because that's all salvation is. It's salvation from being damned. But there are those who say, yes, we can cooperate in our salvation from being damned. And so there are Western confessions. I won't name them, although I did read about them. I know who they are. There are confessions, denominations that say, yes, we can cooperate with God in our effort to keep from being damned, because that's the nature of salvation. So it's very narrow. And there is even, although I didn't know this, I was a Lutheran from the ages of 10 till about 16. You know, I went through catechetical class and all of that, but didn't know this. Synergy for our salvation is not possible. But synergy for our damnation is possible. We can cooperate in our damnation. How? Because we are free, this theology says, to reject salvation. Now, there's a disagreement about that. Can you reject salvation from being damned? Only that. Or can you not reject it? So, this Lutheran theology, I don't know if all Lutherans think this, they argue a lot. But there are Lutherans, at least, who believe that you can cooperate, it's some kind of weird cooperation, you know, to your own damnation by exercising your freedom to reject God's salvation. They use the term synergy in that way. But we don't mean that, because our understanding of salvation is that God came into the world in order to save us from not having to live life as less than human beings. Less than full and holy and good human beings. Not by our goodness or our holiness or our ability, but by cooperating and sharing in God's own holiness and goodness through Christ, who became one of us fully, so that he could return to us the fullness of a full human life, so that everything that we do in life has meaning. salvation is not just not having to go to hell after you die. Where is the meaning in life? Well, the idea is that you can be good. That was the original idea, remember? We don't have that freedom anymore. We've lost it. We're saved. We're not going to go to hell, but still, be a good boy. Be a good girl. It's a childish kind of theology, I have to say. You know, it's not nice to say that in a way, but it's a childish theology that's not meant to lift us up into the full spiritual maturity of the stature of Christ. Not by way of our own stature, but by way of his stature. The one who is fully God and at the same time fully a human being. The first true human being. The first being who is all that a human being can be by being at one with God. And in his case, he accomplishes it in a way that is salvation for us, because being both fully God and fully man, he is the pathway to our return to communion and oneness with God. St. Nikolai Velimirovich says that there is nothing that we can do that is good by ourselves. There is nothing that we can do alone that is good. Anything that we do that is good, we do by cooperation, by synergy with God. Anything that we do on our own, trying to establish ourselves, we can build, and St. Nikolai gives this example, a Tower of Babel. A tower to glorify ourselves. And there have been many, many Towers of Babel. Many empires that have been built up through the ages. One of the greatest, and an empire, the Roman Empire, that attempted to become a Christian empire, had 1,000 years of struggle. But in the end, there is nothing left of this great empire. And we have no real strong idea of how great this empire was, how beautiful the city of Constantinople was, if we could see it the way it was before it fell. This magnificent empire, the greatest power of the most sophisticated human culture, the greatest theology, and what is left of it? It's monasteries. That's it. Everything else is gone. A great empire humbled to survive only in the monasteries. Christ comes into the world and he comes to choose his apostles. We hear the story of him coming down to the Lake of Gennesaret to choose Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John, who will be leaders among the apostles. They will be the ones that go along with Christ up Mount Tabor and see him transfigured there while the others wait down below. He begins with Peter. Peter is the first one that he wants to hook, to catch the fisherman himself. And by way of Peter, James and John also will come along. And by Peter, James, and John, all of the others too will come along. He begins to work with Peter as God would have worked, as the Son of God, we can even say, as the Son of God would have worked in the Garden of Paradise in the beginning with Adam, had things not gone as they did. And so we can see Jesus coming to work with a human being, to call human beings to synergy, cooperation with himself. That's the thing that's going on in the story of the calling of Peter, James, and John. First, Jesus asks Peter to send his boat, push his boat out a little from the shore, because the first thing he wants to do is to teach all of the people. And so, Peter is obedient. He is a humble man. Jesus Christ has chosen a humble man. That's the one he is going to begin teaching in order to draw the others. And so they put out from the shore. And Jesus teaches. It's like a natural amphitheater. You know, you've created a stage, a distance between yourself and your audience. Jesus does this often so that he can talk to the people. And after he has taught, he tells Peter, put out into the deep and let down your net. And Peter says, we have worked all night. They are tired. But we have caught nothing. But at your word, I will do as you command. And so he puts out. Now here is something that is different from the way Adam acted in the garden. We often point out about Mary, the Theotokos, that she acted differently than Eve did in the garden. Rather than being tempted, Mary responds to Gabriel when he comes by saying, let it be as you have said to me. The will of God be done through me. I am your servant. Peter is doing something similar here, different from what happened in the garden. He is working along with Christ because of his humility. And so he says, because you say to do it, I will do it. And he lets down his net from his boat. And the haul is so great that the net breaks and he calls the others. You see, he calls the others. And the others come and all of the boats are filled with the catch to the point that the boats almost overturn. Now we in our modern type of Christianity and water, as Lewis used to call it, would say, when you pray, you ask God for things and he gives them to you, and it's appropriate to say, thank you, Lord. Is that what Peter does? They had no fish. They were worried. They were fishermen. They had no food, nothing to sell. Their way of life was in danger. And Christ comes and he gives them all they need and more in terms of the world. But Peter does something different. He doesn't turn to Christ and say, thank you, Lord. He says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. There's something else going on here. This relationship between God and man is different than just obedience to God's law and disobedience. And if you disobey, you're going to be damned. Christ has come into the world in order to initiate a relationship with human beings, in order to bring men to him, in order to call human beings to him. He started with Peter, and now he is engaged with Peter, James, and John, and he has brought this catch of fish, and Peter repents. That's what the statement means. Depart from me, I am a sinful man. I am not worthy to stand in your presence. This has nothing to do with law. This is a very personal relationship. Peter, this simple and humble man, knows about holiness. He knows that he is in the presence of the Holy One and he is not worthy to be there, like Isaiah the prophet in the Old Testament. But here is just a simple, humble fisherman. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man. And Jesus comforts him and says, he says what angels always say when they come to people throughout Scripture. Whenever an angel comes, people react to the presence of the Holy, and the angel always says the same thing, fear not. And that's what Jesus says, because he has initiated the response from a human being that they know that they are in the presence of the Holy, and they repent. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Fear not, from now on you will be a catcher of men. People are very strange, and they can go to these passages and think that, oh, God is promising that I'm going to have worldly success if I follow him. Don't ask me how to get there. It's very strange. Obviously, it's not what's going on. What does he mean by catchers of men? He means doing exactly what he has just done with Peter, and by way of Peter, James, and John, and by Peter, James, and John, by way of all of those who are along with them. It's a mini preview of how the building of the church will come when people come in order to be close to the Holy, in order to be changed by repentance, in order to be changed by their humility, in order to be changed by having been given the opportunity to live life fully as a human being. That's what Christ is bringing into the world. So that our relationship to God is not a relationship of fear in the sense that we are fearful that God will punish us for having broken his law. The fear of God that we have is out of what actually is a created into us love of God. fear of God and the love of God very, very closely related. We fear that we are not good enough to be in the presence of the one who has all of the source of meaning of our life and all of the meaning of the world. We are not good enough. We are like afraid to be there, but still at the same time drawn to want to be there more than anywhere else. Because to be in the presence of God is a fascination, a fear, but at the same time a love that runs through us as the beings that God created us to be. Beings who are meant to be at one with Him. And so Christ has begun His work. He has begun to call people to Him by way of their love of God. This is quite a different way of understanding the creation of human beings and the meaning of our lives. God works with all of us as Jesus Christ worked with St. Peter when he went to call him. By way of our love of God, our desire for what is good and true and holy and better than anything that it seems like past generations who've made such a mess of the world could ever have imagined. By that love and that desire for goodness and holiness and perfection, he calls us and reveals himself to us. And then comes the repentance, the desire not to serve anything other than the good, the holy, the pure, Jesus the Christ, the one who is fully God and fully man. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.